As I said 2 weeks ago, it's been since we've been in Daniel 7. I said you had 2 weeks to read it and understand everything so that this would just be a review to you. But if you haven't, we'll go ahead and teach it. We were just getting into verse 4 when we introduced the chapter, and it was important to introduce the chapter. I'll remind you that in just a second. Let me read, the first four verses, maybe the first three verses, and then we'll do a real quick review and then carry on. Daniel chapter 7 verse 1 says, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed, and he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another." Now, when we began to teach that last week, one of the things we said is this is a transition in the book of Daniel, that the first six verses had to do with messages to the Gentile kings, and it was through the nation of Israel so that they recognized the God of Israel is the one who is going to tell them what the future holds. But when you come to Daniel chapter 7, it's Daniel getting the vision, and the emphasis here is to teach the nation of Israel what God's going to accomplish through them, how he's going to fulfill the promises that he made to them when he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. And so, and then gave him the land and made out of him a great nation. So this is like a transition in the book. It's like the halfway point, and chapter 7 really kind of does that. We already talked about the fact that chapter 7 goes back to between chapters 4, 5, and before chapter 6. Before chapter 5, between 4 and 5. So we made that point, and one of the things that would help kind of explain the difference in the transition of the book of Daniel, if you hold your place here and come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there's a statement made, and it makes, every time I read it, it's clear to me why it says what it does. And it actually divides the tribulation period into two halves. It's a seven-year, the judgment that's coming, the wrath that's going to be poured out in the what we call the tribulation, the Bible calls the 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul telling the Thessalonians that time isn't here, he says, speaking about, it's verse 3. It says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." The person that we call, just in general, the Antichrist, he's actually called the beast in Revelation, which relates to what we're going to study here in Daniel. But he's got two titles there. He's called the man of sin, and then he's called the son of perdition. And the man of sin is the first 3.5 years of the tribulation where he politically rises to power. When he's called the son of perdition, Judas is the only one else called the son of perdition, and he is called that after Satan entered into him. And this Antichrist that we speak about in Revelation 13, he is going to have a deadly wound and then be healed, and he's going to actually be indwelt by Satan. And that's important that you see the different parts. So it's like Daniel 1 through 6 is about the man of sin. And certainly as we move ahead, we're going to be more experiencing more the son of perdition and the rise of the Antichrist, but the power that he's going to have. So that kind of describes that difference. So when Daniel spake and he says in verse 2 that he saw by vision by night, behold, four winds of heaven strove against the great sea. The great sea, physically, is the Mediterranean Sea. But the sea speaks about the Gentile nations that surrounded the Mediterranean Sea. And the idea there is about the heavens are striving against the nations of the world. And these four beasts are going to represent the four empires that Daniel chapter 2 spoke about. So there's going to be a striving, and that's really what we're describing, the tribulation, as these Gentile powers rise to power, and the last one is going to be the Antichrist kingdom. Verse 3 says, "And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another." And so we talked about last time how this matches Daniel chapter 2, where Daniel sees, by number, he sees four Gentile nations. And we actually identified them as we went, but they're actually identified more in chapter 8. And that's where we get the identification. But he sees four world empires. It's important for you to know this is still under the Babylonian reign. That's who Belshazzar is king of, Babylon, verse 1. And so there, Babylon is going to be that first empire that's going to rise up. And then, and so these are going to match Daniel chapter 2. As you'll see again, I know I made reference to it, but we'll see again that the statements here are going to be identified again in Revelation chapter 13. And so you were ultimately talking about the time, the end times of the Gentile powers. So verse 4 says, "The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings, and I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on upon his feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it." Now, we already took the time to look at that and realize that as we start talking about the eagle, well, first, the lion is like the king of the land. Eagle would have been the fowl, the king of the fowls, and how Nebuchadnezzar was given not only authority on the earth, but even the fowls of heaven. And so it's a reference to the first beast being the first Gentile power, which was Nebuchadnezzar, and the power that he had, and even the information in there about his wings being plucked up, and then he stood as a man. That's like Daniel chapter 4, where Nebuchadnezzar was brought to realize he's just a man. He's not God like he thought he was. And so he learned that lesson, and a man's heart was given to him. So after he became a beast for a while, his mind was restored, and his kingdom was restored unto him. And that's all those match except what we learned all the way, like in the first four chapters of the book of Daniel. So Daniel seems to be, Nebuchadnezzar seems to be that lion. Now we move on to verse 5, and it says, "And behold, another beast, a second, like a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh." So we know when we, if we relate back to Daniel chapter 2, Daniel was, we learned that Babylon was that head of gold. After him was the Media-Persia Empire. The image that he saw had two arms and a breast. And that those two arms represent the Media-Persia Empire. Interesting here that when he sees this beast, it's like a bear, and it raises up beside itself on one side. Well, that means it has two sides then, doesn't it? So there is some relation there to the Media-Persia Empire, and certainly we would think that the bear is that Media-Persia Empire because of what we learned earlier. Now, just like we said, the lion was the king of the land, and the eagle would have been king of the fowls of heaven. When you come to a bear, the bear was the second most dreaded animal in Bible times that they worried about. And there's, if you come to 1 Samuel, there's a reference there that just kind of shows. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And this is where David is trying to convince Saul that he can go out and fight Goliath. And here's a young, whatever, 14-year-old or whatever he is, going to go fight this giant that everybody, all the military and Israel is afraid of. And to persuade Saul that he can do that, we just jump into verse 34 and of 1 Samuel chapter 17. "And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he defied the armies of the living God. So to impress Saul, Daniel speaks about two animals that would have been dreaded, and how he killed both a lion and a bear. So the bear would represent one of those animals that are dreaded in Bible times. But when we come in Daniel chapter 7 here, and we see this bear, and one of the things that, well, you'll notice when we get to the leopard that follows, the lion, it had wings like an eagle, and when you get to the leopard, it's going to have four wings, but this bear that we're now looking at, it doesn't have any wings. And that's interesting, because one of the things that you learn about the Media-Persia Empire is that out of all the empires, they're the ones who seem to recognize God. It's in Isaiah chapter 45. It won't hurt to turn back there. Isaiah chapter 45. That the Lord actually is pronouncing that Cyrus, and that would be king of Persia, is going to come and conquer the nation of Babylon and reign, that God's going to give it into his hands. It says in Isaiah 45 verse 1, it says, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two leaf gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and the hidden treasures of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, hath called thee by name. I am the God of Israel, and Jacob my servant's sake, for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me." Cyrus is one of the people that's named by name in the Bible before he's even born. And Isaiah is predicting that the Lord is going to use Cyrus, and all that has to do with how they marched into and conquered Babylon. And my point is that God used the Media-Persia Empire, and that they are special. To prove it even more, we won't go there, but in the book of Nehemiah, the one who gives Nehemiah the right to go back and start building the city again is Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. And so the Persians cooperated with it, recognizing Israel, treated Israel right, recognized the God of Israel. And so when you think about the bear and not having any wings, he knows where he stands. He knows he's earthly, earthbound. He's not trying to someone who's trying to occupy the heavens as well. At least that's a thought toward the bear and why he would not have wings. He knew his position. Now, the three ribs in his mouth that we're talking about there, if you look at verse 5 again of Daniel 7, it says, "And behold, another beast, and a second like a bear, and it raised up itself on one side." And maybe I should say something about that. When he says he raised himself up on one side, we call it the Media-Persia Empire. And it's Media, well, look at chapter 8. And look at verse 3. It'll be another vision, but it'll involve this nation again. It says, "Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher one came up last." Well, when we first read Daniel chapter 5, it was Darius the Mede who conquered Babylon. But by the end of the reign, all the power in the Media-Persia Empire ends up over in Persia. They become the greater power of the two. And so it seems to reflect that. In fact, if you look at Daniel 8 and verse 20, it says, "The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia." Well, Media's name's first. Persia came up later. It's the stronger. so that when we think about this bear and laying on one side, if you're laying on one side, you got one powerful arm. I always think he's laying on the right side because I'm left-handed. but either way, you got one arm that's more powerful, can be more productive than the other. But anyhow, that bear is laying there. But the point I started to make in Daniel chapter 7 was it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and it said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. So the three ribs in the mouth of this beast, this bear, are given permission to the bear to go and devour much flesh. So there's a lot of talk about what are the three ribs that are in his mouth. Well, one of the things that was interesting, and there's different interpretations of this. Well, one, three does represent God. We just read where Cyrus was told by God to go and conquer, that he's going to give it into his hands. And so God saying that, you know, while that can make some sense, I don't think the bear has God in his teeth. But that is a possibility of what they represent. One of the things that is obvious, if you look back at chapter 5, and just look at the last verse, 31, it says, and Darius the Mede took the kingdom, being 62 years old. So Darius is mentioned first. Then you come over to chapter 10 and verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seeds of the Medes, then Daniel has the vision that he's going to have there. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, also in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood and confirmed to strengthen him. So you have Darius, the Persian, mentioned. We already talked about Cyrus, and I mentioned Artaxerxes, the king, if we would go to Nehemiah chapter 1. Now, there is more kings than that. There was a reference to three kings. Look at verse 2 of chapter 11. And now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand yet three kings in Persia. So those it's associated with Persia, and three kings. So I mentioned three, but if there's already one there, then is it three more? And there is more than three kings in Persia. But the ones that the Bible mentions, there is three. So my first thinking was that. Now it was Sir Isaac Newton. Yeah. That I was going to put something on the board, but I can't get the TV to work. Anyhow, he started talking about those three ribs that are in his mouth is the nations, like if you could picture where Persia is, it would be very important. Because it's over in the west. No, it's over in the east, and it's moving westward. And as it moves westward, first thing it has to conquer is Babylon right in front of it. And then just south of that is Egypt. And just north of that is, in Bible times, was called Lydia, which we know later in the New Testament as Asia, or we call it today Turkey. So those three areas, because when it says arise and conquer, well, if you look over in Daniel chapter 8, you know, I kept reading where everyone was taking, that's exactly who the three ribs are. And until someone pointed out this verse, I didn't give it much attention or much consideration. But Daniel chapter 8 and verse 4, now remember we're talking about that ram, which we already said is Media Persia. Verse 4 says, I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. And so that's definitely a reference to the Media-Persia Empire becoming great, and they became great by moving forward into those three areas. They did conquer those three nations. And so those three ribs in his mouth are saying, come and devour much flesh, and he came and devoured those three areas and then became great. So it looks like that's what the reference to is there. But the simple point is simply that second beast, the bear, represents the Media-Persia Empire. Now we go down to verse 6 of Daniel chapter 7. It says, "After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leper, which had upon its back of it four wings of a fowl, and the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it." So now you got a leper that has not just two wings on it, it's got four wings, and it also has four dominions to it, so that third beast is now taking over, and it's spoken of as a leper. Now, when you study the Bible, one of the references to a leper, if you look over Habakkuk chapter 1, just before Zephaniah. If you don't find it fast, I'll just read it. It just simply makes a point. In verse 8, it says, "Their horses also are swifter than the lepers. And are more fierce than the evening wolves." And the judgment it's describing, someone that can move so fast that their horses are swifter than lepers. So when we talk about a leper in your Bible, you're talking about someone who can move real fast. And that kind of adds to the thought that it has four wings to it. Because, you know, we would say, man, this leper could fly. That would actually be how we would use the expression today, but that's it can cover a lot of land, and Alexander the Great is known for that, how fast that he could come in and conquer, and so it is Alexander the Great. If you go back to Daniel chapter 8 again, where we get the identifications of these nations that are going to rise up, it says in verse 5, now we already saw the ram pushing and becoming great. And then verse 5 says, and as I was considering, behold, as he and he goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and the ram... and ran unto him in fury and power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he moved with choler against him and smote the ram and brake the two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him. And he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. Four winds of heaven, you're talking about the compass. You're dividing the earth. And when that great horn is Alexander the Great. And when he died, his four generals took over that territory and covered and reigned until Rome destroyed them. But so that reference is to Alexander the Great or the Grecian Empire. Jump over, just look over verse 21 for the name. It says, "And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king." So this reference that we're learning in chapter 7, this third beast, is just like we learned in Daniel chapter 2, is the Grecian Empire. And it's swift moving, but it's not only just swift moving, it's swift, but it has intelligence in the fact that it has dominion, those four dominions there. It has four heads, and the dominion was given to it. So talking about Alexander the Great, the intelligence that he has, the swiftness that he can move, and how quick he can conquer, that's what Alexander the Great Empire is known for. So we move from the fourth beast, or the third beast, which is the Grecian Empire, to the fourth beast. Now, watch verse 7. Daniel 7, verse 7. "After this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns." Now, the first thing that you need to realize that we're matching Daniel chapter 2, because we just flip back to Daniel chapter 2. In verse 40, it says, "The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron break in pieces is to do with all things. And as iron breaketh in pieces, all these shall it break in pieces and bruise." So you got the strength of iron there. And then but verse 41 goes on to say, "And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part potter's clay and part iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay." Now, a couple of things here. 10 toes. I just gave it away. Toes. You have 10 toes on this image that Nebuchadnezzar saw that Daniel's interpreting. And so there's that number 10. So there's iron and 10, just like we're reading that beast. But the thing is in verse 40, when we talked about Daniel 2, we talked about how Rome conquered the Grecian Empire. But when we get over to where we're studying in Daniel chapter 7, we're going right past any Rome conquering. We're going right past to the Antichrist kingdom. When we taught Daniel chapter 2, we said Rome's reigning on the earth as an empire ended, interrupted by the age of grace. When it picks up again, it's going to be the Antichrist kingdom. But Daniel chapter 2 never said there's five kingdoms in our Gentile powers. It always says there's four. And that's consistent all the way through the book of Daniel. We talk about some people don't even think Rome is even mentioned at all, that we go right from Greece to the Gentile, to the Antichrist kingdom, and that Rome is really just part of the Grecian Empire. And that's a possible answer for that. But maybe there's a division, the age of grace, between verse 40 and 41 of Daniel chapter 2. But when we're studying Daniel chapter 7, we're going straight to the Antichrist kingdom. We're already down to the 10. Where in verse 7, "After this I saw in the night vision of Daniel 7, and behold, the fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, having and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with its feet, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So we're definitely going all the way down to the final Gentile power, the Antichrist kingdom. And what it does, in both Daniel 2 and Daniel chapter 7, it wipes out all the previous Gentile powers and conquers them so that it becomes the final Gentile power. And so you realize again as we read the book of Daniel that the age of grace was a mystery not known in the Old Testament, not revealed even to Daniel, let alone not revealed to Nebuchadnezzar. But it was kept secret. We live in that dispensation of grace, but when grace is over, that's verse 7 is where the world's going to pick up, where this dreadful creature is going to be. Now, in verse 7, the beast that he sees, he doesn't even describe it. He doesn't describe it as a lion. He doesn't describe it as a bear. He don't describe it as a leopard. He don't describe it as any animal on the earth. There's something special about this person. Not in a good way. Different. He's diverse from all, as the verse says. And he calls it a dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And so we are talking about an Antichrist. And one of the things that I just already mentioned is, come over to Revelation 13. Now, chapter 12, Satan is thrown out of heaven. And he's cast out of heaven with his angels, and they come down to the earth. That's Revelation 12. Revelation 13, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a great beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads. Now, we're going to figure out who that is in just a moment. "Having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy." Now, one of the things you're going to see about this dreadful beast is his mouth. What the things that that's going to come out of his mouth. It says, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leper, and his feet, the feet of a bear, and his mouth the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Well, chapter 12 in verse 9 says, and the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan. So when he calls him a beast, dreadful and terrible, it doesn't describe him as any animal upon the earth. It's because this is a demonic creature. The fourth is not an animal on that would be known on the earth. He is a demonic creature, but if he's related to anything, he's related to a dragon. We don't have time to go into the dragon part today. I might share some verses about that next time. But I just wanted you to see that what we're talking about is that Antichrist rising up. If you're still in Revelation, verse 3, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. It's like he died and rose again. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So the world is going to gather around this leader. But this leader, this is where he went from the man of sin. Now he's the son of perdition. And he's actually going to tell the world to worship him as God, and they're going to do it. And this mark of the beast is part of all that. But so that's part of that, the things that are going to come out of his mouth. Go back to Daniel chapter 7. So he sees this terrible beast, exceedingly strong. And I'll repeat this again, but let me finish with this. In verse 7, where it says, after he talks about it, dreadful, terrible, and strong exceedingly, it says, and it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces. So the first thing it does is devour. What does a lion do? It devours. Break into pieces. That would be what the bear did. And then stamp the residue. Well, we talked about the leopard, how swift it can move and come across. It's like it's got all the abilities of the previous, but only it's stronger than them. Stamp the residue with his feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. We'll pick up with those 10 horns and how that relates to the strangeness of this creature when we pick up again next week. Now, if you read ahead, you'll find out why we're going through those details, and it has to do with how all of this is going to be conquered by Jesus Christ when he returns. But I'll let you read ahead and get that for yourself. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the class, and thank you that with a little study we can figure out why these references, why these points, why these visions, and how your Bible is connected together to give us an understanding of the world empires that you allowed to rule, the times of the Gentiles, until your Son comes and sets up his kingdom on this earth that'll never be destroyed. So pray that we can understand these things and make them part of our thinking so that it can be used, even in evangelism, to share with others the extent that your Bible, the truth that your Bible has, and the validity of Scripture. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.